sounds good. Kind of goes with the message tonight. So why don't you stand with me and we'll go to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. I want to call the message tonight Success in Prayer. Now, there's a lot of things that would be good to be successful in. But I can't think of anything more important to be successful in than prayer. And so the psalmist is praying tonight. You know, we could say that all of Psalm 119 and many of the psalms are prayers. They're songs. They're prayers that are put music with it, and the songs that they would sing in the temple. And we know that Asaph wrote many of the psalms, and he put it to music, and it was sung in the temple. And so many of the psalms are like prayers, and we could say that as a whole. And we do know that this particular chapter is, of course, the Word of God chapter. But we find the psalmist here, I call it a prayer of success. And then in the prayer, I see that the psalmist is crying. He has a concern. He is making a confession. So we'll begin reading tonight in Psalm 145. I cried with my whole heart, hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimonies. I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried, I hoped in thy word. My eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgment. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Concerning thy testimonies, I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Lord, we do thank you for the psalm that we read tonight, the portion of 119, verses 145 through verses 152. Lord, I pray that we would look at the cry of this psalmist tonight, that we might be able to put it in our own life, understand the truths that are contained within this particular passage tonight, Lord, and applying that to a prayer life that could be very successful if we would just heed the words that we read tonight. Lord, I need your help. As always, I certainly need your strength and your power to declare the Word of God tonight, and may it go forth in spirit, in power and in demonstration of the truth of God's Word. We know that it will not return back to us void, Lord. We thank you for that. In Christ's name we ask, amen. You may be seated. Now, any person who wants to read and write must start, when they're very small, with what many people call a primer. All right? Now, there's either the learning of words by sight, or there's the learning of words by phonics. Now, I made sure that my children learned by phonics because I had learned by sight. And so everything that when you learn words by sight, you have to memorize that so you don't. So that's why I butcher the English language. I read it like it looks to me, but I also understand that I have to go and listen to it, and my wife will help me sometimes with the phonics of it, and I do believe it is good to learn phonics. I mean, that's the way you should learn to read. That way you can take any, you know what them little ching-a-dings are and all that kind of stuff when you're trying to read. I learned to read by sight. You know, here comes Jane. Jane jumps over John. Who was Jane? Who was it? Dick and Jane. Thank you very much. It's been a long time since I've been in kindergarten in the first grade. And the older I get, the less I remember the first and second grade. Whatever. But you have to learn these things. And as you learn them, what happens is over the years, you get better at reading because you've learned to read those words. And then hopefully, you will begin to add words to your vocabulary. And so one of the things that I think people should do is read. I think one of the most important things people can actually do is read books. And I've said that many, many, many times. I mean, you can learn so much by reading, but you have to learn to read before you can read a book. But as you read and as you learn, you begin to read bigger books and thicker books, and hopefully it'll give you some knowledge that you need. Now, the best book to read, of course, is the Word of God. That's why we should read it every day. It's very powerful. Now, the reason I said that in talking about learning to read, and you have to start off with Dick and Jane or E-I-O-U, you know, with all the phonics. Now that I do remember my kids learning. But when it comes to prayer, the primer that you have to learn is to seek God with a whole heart. Now, you got to get this now, because here's the whole message, and I'll preach everything in here. But I will say to you, the primer that must be learned to have success in prayer is a heart that is holy to God when we're praying. Now, let me go back, if I could, as a way of introduction, and go back and look at Psalm 119 at some verses, and we'll do this very quickly. Go back and look at verse number 2 with this in mind. In verse number 2 of Psalm 119, right out of the chute, of Psalm 119, the Bible says in verse 2, "Blessed are they that keep his testimonies." Now, we know that this is the Word of God chapter. I'm not going to go back and preach it, but we know that this is the Word of God chapter. And God says, those that keep God's Word are going to be blessed. But then he says this, he goes on, he fills in the blanks and says, "And that seek him with the whole heart." Now, it's one thing to keep the Word of God, but it's another thing to keep it with your whole heart, with the attitude of your whole heart. Now, look at verse number 10. In verse number 10, the second division of Psalm 119, he says this, "With my whole heart have I sought thee. Oh, let me not wander from thy commandments." Here's the same idea, that I want my heart to seek God, and when my heart does seek God, I won't wander from thy commandments. Let me give you one more, and it's found in verse number 58, and then we'll go back to verse number 145. In verse number 58, the Bible said, "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." Now, therein lies what I would call the success or the primer that we must learn in prayer. If we're going to pray, if we're going to seek the face of God, we must first of all seek God with a whole heart and then obey him with a whole heart. Now, to get that, look at verse number 34. Again, these are the same ideas. He says, "Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart." And then one more verse, verse 69, he says this, "The proud have forged a lie against me, but I will keep thy precepts with my whole heart." So here we find the primer to success in life, the primer to success in prayer, the primer to success as a child of God. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress and was a Baptist preacher and lived many years in prison because of his faith and because of his preaching, said this, "In prayer, it is better to have a heart without words than words without a heart." And the idea, my friend, is you can say a bunch of words, but that's not going to accomplish anything. It must be done with a whole heart. So here's what happens in our text tonight. The first thing that we see is the psalmist begins to cry out to God in prayer in verse 145. He said, "I cried," but he says it with this, "with my whole heart. Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes." In verse 146, he uses the word again, "cried. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimony." Verse 147, "I prevented the dawn of the morning and cried." Verse number 148, "My eyes prevent the night watches that I might meditate in thy word." So here you see over and over and over, the psalmist uses the word cry, especially three verses in a row, and then one is applied that one is surmised, if you would, in verse number 148. But here's what you got to get. As he cries to God, his cry was a heart of love and a heart of devotion. Now, it was a cry for help. Now, you know that if you have children, that there are different cries. There is the cry that pouty cry. I didn't get my way. Drama. Listen, we raise girls. I mean, we have more girls, more granddaughters than we do grandsons. We had more daughters than we do sons. And I'm telling you, girls, you can major on the drama. And you need to get over it is what you really need to do. Because everything's drama, 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 drama. So that's that kind of cry. But you know the cry of hurt, the cry of help. You know when your child, you know, I've seen moms that, you know, they're on their third or fourth or fifth or sixth or whatever, and they're, by the time they get to the sixth child, they're like, they're okay. Those mothers that have the first, every time that kid burps, you know, they think something's wrong. They'll be okay, seriously. But you know as a mother the cry for help. God knows our cry for help. God knows, whether you understand this or not, God knows whether you're just being dramatic or whether your heart wholly is turned toward Him. And your heart is toward Him and the cry is a cry of help. God knows our need, but at the same time, He still desires to hear from us. He desires to hear from us. To be successful in prayer, listen to me, it has to be a real cry from the heart. Now notice, again, in verse number 145, when he cried and he said it was with his whole heart, to me that means that he was fervent. He was serious. It wasn't something that was fake, but rather it was with his whole heart. I think about Elijah. And the Bible says in the New Testament that Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. But I heard one guy, or I read one guy who said, while that is true, while Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are, and then he prayed that it rained not for 3 years, and it did not rain for 3 years. And so this commentator said this, and I like this, even though Elijah was a man subject to like passions, Elijah put passion into his prayer. Now you can't go to God and ask God that it not rain for 3 years unless there's some fervency or reality or a whole heart that is based in your prayer life. Now sometimes we're half-hearted. Let's admit it. Sometimes we're half-hearted, but God has a way of putting us in a place where we can be wholehearted. And we should be that way anyway. You know, you don't do the miracles and you don't see the miracles that Elijah saw. You don't see the power of God on a man's life like that unless he was fervent and unless he was passionate in his prayer. And so like him, like Elijah, the psalmist here puts his passions into his prayers. But then he does something more than that. He puts his promises into the prayer as well because he says this, "Hear me, O Lord, I will keep thy statutes." Now this is in order because he doesn't say, "Lord, I'll keep your statutes if you'll do what I say." That we do that. I mean, we get at a spot somewhere and we say, "Now, Lord, if you'll help me through this one, I guarantee you I'll never sin again, or I'll never do that again, or I'll never go down that road again, or I'll listen to you, God. I really will now." And we do for a little while till everything's good. Then we go back to half-hearted. We need to not only put passion into our prayers, fervency in our prayers, our whole heart into our prayers, but we also need to say, "God, and I'm going to obey you" in our prayers. Now we saw that in about six verses that I read, and then we find it here. I cried with my whole heart, and oh, by the way, God, I will keep thy statutes. Now those are two very important ingredients if we're going to have the recipe for a successful prayer life, and I would call it like this, the desperation and then the determination. The desperation is, "Oh God, I need you. I want my whole heart in it." But then the determination is I'm going to do what you say. You see, I believe this, and I say this all the time. Sometimes I believe we just make the Christian life way too complicated. It's not that complicated. It's just a matter of putting it into practice. You look at desperation, and it's like, Lord, help me. But then you look at determination, and it says, Lord, have me. And He's willing to do both. He will help us, and praise God, He will have us. So here's the deal. Here's what I want you to get a hold of, and hopefully you'll listen to this. When we have a successful prayer life, it'll be because there it is with our whole heart. It's passionate. It's real. It's not half-hearted. It's real. It's wholehearted. Now, this coming Valentine's Day coming up, hopefully you're gonna do something for your sweetheart wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly. Now, let me tell you what I'm doing for my wife. I'm buying her a balloon ride, a hot air balloon. I've had several people go, oh, isn't that romantic? You're going to go with her. I said, no, I'm not going with her. What, do you think I'm crazy? I don't want both of us to be killed at the same time. No way. There is no way. Because there would be nothing romantic about that. That would be desperation on my part. But I'll be glad to pay for her, and I'll watch her, and I'll wave to her, and I might even drive the car around wherever she goes and be there when she lands. I hope she makes it. But I'm not going to that. So I put my whole heart into whatever she wants. She can put her whole heart into that basket. But my whole heart is staying on the ground. The Bible says, lo, I'm with you always, not high. All right? So she talked me onto a balloon thing that just goes up in the air. Okay, it doesn't float. It's tied to a cable. So it would be okay. So we get up there, and she's walking around. Oh, isn't this great? She's walking around. I'm standing over here going, oh, Lord. How long do we have to sit here? How long is this going to take? And so when I got to the bottom, I said, I'm never doing that again. She goes, oh, but wouldn't it be so fun to ride a hot air balloon? No, it would not. So she talked other people into going with her, but I'm not going. If we want to be successful, it's got to be with our whole heart. Second of all, look at this, verse 146. I cried unto thee, save me, and I shall keep thy testimony. So he cries with his whole heart. He cries with his whole heart. That's passion or fervency, we might say. And then he cries unto the Lord to save him, and that would be just forthright. Meaning, there's no confusion as to what the psalmist is crying for, and that is help. And folks, listen to me, we need God's help. Amen. We need His help. Amen. I can't do it without Him. Amen. You can't do it without Him. Amen. Now, when he says save me, it's not in the sense of salvation. He's not crying out for salvation, but he is crying out for help in his service. His cry is followed with the repetition once again of his promise of the previous verse to keep the word of God. And he is not in the context bartering with God like we are guilty of doing sometimes. It's not, Lord, if you help me, then I'll never disobey you again. No, his plea is wrapped in the promises of God. It's not vain repetition. Now, this had worked before. Example, Jonah, after he found himself in the belly of the whale, Jonah prayed and promised God, I will pay that I have vowed. And then God spoke to the fish, and it vomited Jonah out on dry ground. And the Bible tells us that Jonah hit the ground running. I'm telling you, sometimes God has to put us in the place of desperation to get our attention turned to Him. You can't get any more desperate than where Jonah was in the belly of the whale. But he understood that God was at work. Now listen, when you wake up in the belly of a whale and you realize you're not dead, then God is at work. All right? And so he just said, Lord, I need your help. That, you know what? That's what we need. Wholeheartedly, obedience and a passion toward God, and then a a knowledge that we need God's help. Folks, we can't do it. Without, I don't know how people do it without God. Let me say it this way. It's hard enough with the help of God. Outside, no help from God. And the world is just in desperation. Then I see another thing in verse 147 when he cries out, I prevented the dawning of the morning and cried. I hoped in thy word. My eyes prevent the night watches. Now you understand what he's saying here? He's praying all night. There is no sleep. Now here's what I would say about this one. I would say that it was a cry that was faithful. Now here's what I mean by that. The New Testament, in the New Testament, it says this, pray without ceasing. So not only does our prayer need to be a prayer of obedience and a prayer of passion, a prayer of fervency, but we need to be faithful. What does faithful mean? Faithful means you keep doing it no matter what. When somebody says he's faithful going to church, that means he goes to church no matter what. If somebody says he's faithful in serving the Lord, it means he's faithful. It means he serves the Lord no matter what the circumstances are. A lot of times people only serve God as long as things are good. And then when the fire comes or difficulties come, the time that they need their whole heart turned to God and at the time they need to be passionate and serving God at all times, they bail out on God. That's not faithful. Pray without ceasing means I want to pray at any time. That if I need to stay up all night, if the night watch is when I'm going to pray, I don't know about you, but I'm telling you right now, some of the best prayer is in the middle of the night. God wakes you up, puts somebody on your mind. Quit trying to go back to sleep and spend some time in prayer. The devil works the hardest at 3 o'clock in the morning. I guarantee you I know that because I'm telling you, I've been preaching for pastoring and preaching for 20, 30 years. And I'm telling you, 10% of Saturday nights are in sleep. The other 90% is you're awake in the middle of the night. Now, I don't do that on Sunday night or Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday. But Saturday night, I'm telling you, the attack of the devil, you're getting ready to preach. You're getting ready to go to war. You're getting ready to preach the Word of God. People's lives are at stake. Their souls are in the balance. They need to hear the truth of God's Word. Now, I guarantee you, so what do you do? How do you turn that around? You just spend time in prayer. And here he says, I prevented the dawning of the morning. I cried. My eyes prevent the night watches. I meditate on the Word of God. He was persistent. That's the whole idea. He was praying without ceasing. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're going to be successful in prayer, it ain't a little ditty thing and then it's over with. There are some prayers that have to be prayed over and years. Many years before. But God wants you to be persistent. He wants you to be faithful. He was persistent in prayer. He not only knocked, he kept on knocking. Now we know some of the parables that the Lord has spoken about the prayer, about prayer and persistent in prayer, and the one woman who come to the judge and he said, not for any other reason, because you're wearing me down. So I want to do that. Wear God down. I mean, let him know. Persistent. Pray without ceasing. If that means that means the night watches, then so be it. I'll guarantee you there's not very much success in prayer if you only do it in convenience. Right. Success in prayer means sometimes in the night watches, morning and night. He said this, morning and night, I prevented. In other words, the word prevented here has the idea of anticipated or forestalled. In other words, I forestalled the dawning of the morning and cried because I hoped in thy word. How true that is in life. We have been in the same place ourselves. Listen to me. Every person at some point, rather than being persistent in prayer, it's better. They feel better if they worry and be afraid and be in a desperate situation. No, we need to go to God. We need his help. We need to be passionate, persistent. We need to be wholeheartedly I hoped in thy word. When we can't see the way, then we can always trust in the word of God. Amen. When we cannot see the way. And again, I used Job earlier, and I've used him before, but you read the book of Job, and there was times when you read the life of Job, Brother Job lost hope. And I'm telling you right now, I'd have lost it a lot sooner than Job did. I'm going to be honest with you, okay? Can I do that transparent here? I only read through Job once a year. It ain't like, man, I can't wait to get to Job. I like the beginning of Job, and I like the end of Job. But that middle stuff, there's a lot of hope lost there. You find out your friends ain't really your friends who thought you were friends. They're trying to get you to confess something you ain't got anything to confess. And they don't understand. But even in this darkest hour when the heaven seemed as brass, if we could put it that way, and his pain was unbearable and was the anguish was more than he could bear, even then, listen to me, God was watching over Job. Listen, God knows where you're at. He knows exactly where you're at. Job did not know why this situation had come over him. He didn't understand these disasters that he was dealing with. He was totally overtaken. He knew nothing about the secret counsels of God Almighty. But I will tell you this. While he may have lost hope in his spirit, he never lost hope in his soul in the sense that when his wife said, "Man, this is bad, Job. Don't you think you would be better off if you would just curse God and die?" No, he never lost his hope in God. Amen. All right, he lost his hope in the situation. He lost his hope in his friends. He lost his hope in his circumstances, but he never, never, never lost hope in God. Amen. Ever. And I'm telling you, we wouldn't be human if we didn't deal with anguish and overbearing things that overcome us and such as that. But here's the deal. Don't lose hope in God. Amen. And don't blame God. We often fail to turn to God in prayer. We waste our time in worry instead of spending our time in prayer. Now, I picked this up, and I'm going to read this. And I don't know how true it is, and so I'm not trying to make alternative... What was the word? Alternative facts. I'm not trying to do that. But someone calculated like this. If a person lived to be 75 years of age, and many people live many more years than that, but let's say they're saved 75 years is what I'm trying to get across. And they spend 75 years, and they spend 25 years asleep. Teenagers spend 50 years asleep, but anyhow, 25 years of sleep, 17 years at work. This is a calculation of average. 6 years in traveling, 7.5 years in dressing, unless you're a woman, then that's 9.5 years. 9 years in watching television, 6 years being sick, 4 years in prayer and Bible study. Now think about that. Imagine 4 years out of 75 preparing for eternity, less than half the time spent watching television. So most people spend at least 2 or 3 times more watching television than they do in prayer. Now it's going to get real quiet now. Now suppose this. Suppose we converted half the travel time, mostly idle time, which it is, into prayer or memorizing scripture instead of daydreaming. Suppose we invest most of the time spent dressing, engaging our minds in prayer. Suppose we took an hour less sleep a night. Now that right there is where, like reading through the Gospels, and this is a great thought right here. When Jesus Christ was going to the cross of Calvary, and he calls his disciples in Garden of Gethsemane, and he tells them his anguish and everything that he's going through. They didn't understand it, of course, and later they would understand it more. But he's in great agony about what's about to take place. He understands the enormity. But he says something to those men in the Garden of Gethsemane that I believe that can be applied if we would let it. And that is this. Could you not just pray 1 hour with me? 1 hour. Now, I realize we could spend, I mean, we should be able at least spend 1 hour with God every day. Prayer, Bible reading, prayer. So let's take that. So we take that. Suppose we took an hour less sleep a night and devoted that time to concentrated prayer and Bible study. Suppose we cut 2/3 of the time we spend watching TV and devoted that to reading the Bible, studying the Word of God, praying for family, friends, missionaries, and all those other 100 things we say we're too busy to pray about. We could increase the time we spend in prayer and Bible study by 19 years. Instead of 4 years, we could spend 23 years in getting ready for the judgment seat of Christ. Now, that's a pretty interesting calculation that somebody came up with. And again, I'm not exactly sure that we could put it all together. But it does pause us to think about what do we spend time in doing. We cannot say that our whole heart is turned toward God and our prayer life is going to be successful if we're not serious about it. That's the idea. So that's all under number one, the cry to God. The cry to God in prayer with a whole heart, the cry to God to prayer with great passion, and also pray to God in such a way that however much time we need to spend and we cry out to God. And then we see the second thing is there was a concern. So not only was there a cry in the area of prayer, but there was a concern. Now look at verse 149. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. Verse 150, they draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far away. They are far from the law. Verse 151, thou art near, O Lord, and all thy commandments are truth. Now here's what we have to understand, second of all, if we could put it that way. We got to cry. It needs to be passionate. Needs to be real. Needs to be with a whole heart. But I guess it's kind of the first one wrapped in the second one, but here's the way I would put it when we say a concern. Our prayer should be an act of love itself. Now, if you've ever had marriage counseling from me, everybody that knows it, it's like two things. The major two things, I should have some of my old students stand up and tell me what the two things are. Oh, I heard that. Commitment and communication. Even my wife knows that. You see, if you're committed, everything is good. All right? Commitment. No matter what. But then number two is communication. Why do we communicate? We communicate because of love. Because some guys, it's like trying to get a mule to speak. No, you need to communicate. You need to we communicate with our spouse because we love. Now, here's what he said. Hear my voice according unto thy loving kindness. Now, we should pray not because we check off the box. We should pray because we love God. We shouldn't communicate with our spouse because we'll be glad when that's over. But we should communicate because of love. Same thing with God. Now, God knows everything, but He still wants to hear from us. Or He wouldn't have told us to pray without ceasing. There wouldn't be all these commandments in the Word of God about prayer. And when His disciples came to Him and said, Lord, teach us to pray. And He did. He said, all right, let me give you a model. Let me give you some things to pray about. Let me give you some things that you should talk to the Lord about. But one of those things, and even in the Ten Commandments, is to love the Lord thy God with all thy soul and with all thy heart and with all thy mind. Here we see the communication should be because of love. Now, you want to be successful? Then you pray with your whole heart, but you pray because you love God. The psalmist wanted the Lord to respond with love. He based his plea on the loving kindness of God. He asked God to hear his voice. And when the psalmist asked God to hear him, he knows God will and can, especially if our whole heart is tuned into it. What good is our prayer if we're not concerned about what we're praying about or who we're praying to? The psalmist was concerned. Psalm 119, 150. Look at this. They draw nigh that follow after mischief. They are far from thy law. Thou art near, O Lord. These are words of enjoyment, not words of dread. Just because something is near doesn't mean we enjoy it. All right? But we need to enjoy our time with God. What do you mean? Just okay, I don't enjoy getting in a hot air balloon, even though it's right there. And there's my wife in it. And there it goes. May the Lord be with you. I don't enjoy. Somebody asked me, have you ever been to the Grand Canyon? You've been to Phoenix a lot? Nope. Nope. Do you have a desire? Nope. Nope. If you want to go to the Grand Canyon, that's fine. Show me a picture of it and I'll go, yep, that's the Grand Canyon. There's a lot of golf courses I'd rather be on than standing on the edge of a cliff, looking at a big hole, going, yep, that's a big hole. I don't enjoy being near the edge of a cliff, looking down. I don't enjoy being near poisonous snakes. I don't enjoy being near vicious dogs. That's another thing. I worked for FedEx for 9 years. I got bit 3 times. I don't like dogs. And here's the worst thing in the world. You get out of the van, of course, they have a clipboard. And we used to carry that metal clipboard. And I've knocked dogs 4 feet back with those things. Boom! And boom, boom, boom! One time a Rottweiler came at me. And man, you talking about, I mean, the drilling. I hit that top of that van, that front end of that Ford van. I did a leap on that, grabbed that, like where the windshield wipers are, pulled myself up, cut my hand, but I pulled myself up, got on, and I sat on top of the van, on top of the roof. But here's the worst, when you get out and the guy's standing there on the porch, and he goes, oh, he's okay. You're a liar! So even though he's near, it doesn't mean I like it. But God is near. And we do need to like it. You see, the psalmist doesn't dread the nearness of God. He enjoys it. If you think about it, the Lord surrounds us with His presence and His nearness. And what a blessing is that we fail to think about that many times. God's not way far off somewhere. God's right there with us. And just like talking to somebody sitting next to you in the truck or the car, whatever, He's right there. That's how near He is. And if we want our prayer to be successful, then we will love being in the presence of God. That's why Jesus Christ called the Holy Spirit the Comforter. And He said He will abide with you forever. So there was a cry, there was a concern. And then look at verse 152. I call this a confession concerning thy testimonies. I have known of old that thou hast founded them forever. You know, the Word of God is timeless. It's timeless. And He confesses that the Word of God will stand. And we've seen this in other parts of Psalm 119 because it is the Word of God chapter after all, and the Word of God does stand. It forever takes us back a very long way. He said, I've known of old that thou hast founded them forever. Listen, the Word of God will never pass away. We'll be dead and gone, and the Word of God will still be just as sure as it ever was. Forever takes us a long way back. I have known of old. He realized this for a long time. It wasn't something he had just come up with, and the earlier we understand this truth, the better off we'll be. You cannot violate the Scriptures. One or two trials and malicious men are not going to undo what the psalmist had come to know of old. The Word of God's not going to change. Now here's the question tonight. You want your prayer to God to be successful? It needs to be with a whole heart. It needs to be with an obedience. It needs to be even in the night at times. It needs to be a communication, a love. It needs to be a nearing to God, drawing nearing near to God. and understanding that the Word of God is not going to change. So, does hearing from God mean that you have to get up a little bit earlier than normal so you can spend time with Him? Well, let me ask you this. Do we have a desire to be near God? Well, I'll tell you this. Do not let the world keep you from your passion to be near to God and to draw near to Him. And pray with a whole heart. Pray with a whole heart. Let's stand tonight, every head bowed.